Is it a bring your own aerosol can kind of night? Is it?
Well, no. I understand. Now, he's been up and about for a while. He's about to take an Welcome to Way of Life. We're glad to have you with us this morning. And as you make your way back to seats, I just have a few announcements for you. If you didn't already grab them, there are extra sermon outlines for taking notes over there by the offering basket. So pick one of those up if you'd like to take notes. We'll be having those available almost every week, hopefully. And also by the offering basket are extra prayer cards if you missed those. And I just wanted to let you know that if you are not already on our email list and you want to be receiving emails, prayer letter, and things like that, if you could fill out your name and address on the green card and drop it in the basket, then we will get you out.
Frank, you're up.
And then just a couple of upcoming events.
Pray for you. It's good to be back, nearly living. So people, you know, when they get sick, they ask, what's your pain level, 10, 9, 8, whatever, and I'm much more of a percentage guy, and so people have been asking me, how are you doing? And so I started at about 25%, and today I'm about 77, 78%, so moving up. And you know, if you would have asked me a couple days ago, it was like, you know, 50, 56, yeah, you know, whatever, yeah. You start going in degrees. It's an odd measurement tool, but glad to be here, glad to be outside. It's nice. It's nice to be away from the house. I was talking with Mary back there, and I don't know if you have just been confined to a room for a long period of time, and maybe just, I didn't get in a car for over a week, and I was just, like, in my room, window open, and just trying to, like, get all germs out, right? And so, but I ended up on Thursday getting up, and I went up to Portland, and then I went to Walmart afterwards, and I was worn out by the drive to Portland, and by the time you get to Walmart, it's like, I hate everybody. I don't know who you are or why you're here, but I'm sure you're all just trying to get me sicker, and we're all going to die together. So I'm like angry at life and was like, I'm done for the day. I think I was done for about 2 days after that. So anyway, hey, glad to be back. Thanks, Paul, for filling in last week. Message I heard went amazing, and so it was really good. I think that the Lord had something he wanted to say last week. And thanks to Phil and everybody stepping up for worship and everything. And so, hey, we've started. A couple weeks ago, I did a 30,000-foot view of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to start into 1 Corinthians. And so my hope is, as we're going through this Bible study, really, as we're going through verse by verse the book of 1 Corinthians, my hope is that you would grab your personal Bible. So off the shelf at home, wherever you keep it, next to your bed, whatever, and grab that and bring it with you and mark in it. Highlight in it, write in the columns of it, do whatever, but we want to get to the point where at the end of 1 Corinthians, you've got a clear understanding of what it is that Paul is talking to us about in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to start today in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we're going to go through verse 9 today. It's a big chunk. And so we're gonna have hopefully a really good time doing it. But before we start, I just want to come before the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to really powerfully move in our lives, in our hearts today. And so, Lord, we want, desperately want, to be in Your presence. We want to soak in Your Word. Lord, we're not interested in just hearing a speech or even just studying, Lord, as scholars would do. Father, we want to invest. We want to soak in Your Word. We want to hear what You have to say to us personally today. Father, we want to be vulnerable before You. And we want to step into Your kingdom and into your worldview and how You see the world. And we want to see the world in the same way. And God, we want to do things the way that You want them to be done. We just want to be obedient servants of You. So, Father, we empty ourselves. We just say, Lord, take us as we are. Just empty vessels, willing and ready to be filled by You. God, we want to be open and to whatever You have for us. And so, Father, call us, move us. Father, we know You're here with us. You promised to be here with us. We know that you are, and so, Lord, would You speak through me? May my words be Yours. And God, I just pray that we would hear You today, hear from You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians is about starting strong. The first part of this epistle is all about starting strong, and so I looked all over the place, and I kind of feel like the internet failed me this week as I was studying. You know, it's difficult to find a story that is not inspirational but depressing when it comes to people who started strong but finished poorly. I looked all over. I was like, I just want a story. I typed it in 100 different ways on how to ask or query for a story. I'm looking for stories about people who start off really well and then just fail miserably. And I couldn't find it. And I'm looking around, and I came across another book that I was reading that was describing Edgar Allan Poe, the author, the poet. And I was like, there it is. That's the story. Edgar Allan Poe is one of the most tragic of all-time American writers, right? Within a brief span of about 40 years, he literally went from riches to rags. He was raised by foster parents who loved him, although his dad and he had kind of a strained relationship. Excuse me. He received an education that matched his genius in his field of interest. And so he had everything that he needed. He attended private schools in England. He studied at the University of Virginia. He even spent some time at West Point as a cadet and rose through the ranks really quickly because he was very skilled in communication. In his prime, few people rivaled Poe's genius. He was an editor. He was a critic, an author of short stories, and most of us have at some point read The Pit and the Pendulum or The Raven. And Edgar Allan Poe left his mark on American literature. But soon that mark that he left left him really in rags. And really, there's a whole other tale worth telling of Edgar Allan Poe's life. After losing his mother and then his young bride to tuberculosis, Poe descended into a deep pit of despair. He fell into drug use, alcoholism, and even dabbled in the occult. Depression and insanity ended up plaguing his short life, and eventually he was found unconscious in the gutter of the streets of Baltimore, and he never regained consciousness, and in 4 days after being found, he died. Sad. Depressing. The guy had everything. He had talent. He had skill. He had a good work ethic when it came to literature and writing. He had a deep understanding. So he had not only the tools, he also had the talent in order to make something really great of himself. And yet, throughout his life, he couldn't handle it. Plummeted. And ended up really, other than his literary works, you would look at his life and say, that was a failure. Relationships failed and all that. And you look at it, Poe and his story, and you look at the brilliance that he had and the opportunity that he had, but he ended up a penniless bum. I like that. I took that quote exactly from. It's funny. I was thinking about the word bum. You can't call anybody a bum. You can call anyone a bum except for a bum. You can't do that. That's politically incorrect. But anyway, so that's another. It's true. You can't. It's politically incorrect to call a bum, but you call anyone else a bum. Fine. So anyway. Yeah, so the story of riches to rags, it didn't happen just to individuals. It also happens to churches. And in 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth stands as a tragic example of this. It had a rich beginning that made the church seem invincible. They were dynamic and had a diverse membership with spiritual gifts and financial wealth, and they were poised for great and powerful impact in the world of missions. But like Edgar Allan Poe, within a brief period of time, the church at Corinth declined into mediocrity and chaos, and the weight of sin pulled its members deep into the bogs of shame. So, we start 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. What did you hear a lot there, repeated over and over and over again? Words that came out, stood out. Faithful, okay. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, said over and over and over again, right? It's all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 right? It's sort of that Sunday school answer kind of a thing. Hey, what does Paul want us to be doing? Jesus. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Who should we be following? Jesus. What should your life look like? Jesus. Right? I mean, that's the answer. And you see Paul here talking about it and over and over and over again. Right? An apostle of Christ Jesus. Called in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called together, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus. Right? And so over and over and over again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so this first part of Corinthians, you were reminded that the Corinthian church was founded by Paul. And he starts out that way. I'm writing this letter, Paul. I love the first word of the letter is Paul. It's not like, hello, greetings, how are you? It's Paul. It says, by Paul, from Paul. Who's Paul? Paul, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Paul is reminding them, hey, remember who started this church. I spent a year and a half with you. I, Paul, I was an apostle who experienced God and was given a lot of really great qualities of being an apostle. He received the ability to heal people, perform miracles, preach with above any other, there was no other hierarchy above him. It was Paul and Jesus, right? And that was the authority, that was the hierarchy. And he's reminding them, I started this church, I have authority. There's an issue already that has been happening in Corinth that has caused Paul to have to remind them, hey, I have something to say and you should probably listen. And Sosthenes is here. Now, Sosthenes is probably his secretary, guy writing the letter. There's a bigger name for it than secretary, but that's it. He's that's what he's doing, right? He's writing the letter most likely. And who's he writing to? He's writing this to the church in Corinth, the church of God in Corinth. I love that. I think all Bible churches should just be called Church of God, except for that a whole denomination took it, right? But you look at it, and whose church is it? It's God's church. Now, Paul, the apostle, started and founded the church, but God is the author of the church. He's the creator of this thing. And so he's reminding the Corinthians church that he wasn't only their founding pastor, but also an apostle of the universal church. And he would affirm his authority at that time when most likely the people of that church were resisting his authority. After Paul became an apostle, he had that authority and that power to heal and to discern good and evil and to speak boldly and was free from doctrinal error. And as an apostle, Paul answers to no human authority, only to God. He valued God's favor far more than he valued the favor of men. And here he is writing. And so he starts out the letter like you're supposed to start out a letter. Especially if you're going to criticize people. Now, you understand, and you probably have taken, or at least rudimentary psychology, where you understand if I'm going to come at you with some sort of rebuke, I should lead in with a nice comment, right? And that's essentially where we're at here in the first part of 1 Corinthians. We're at the good part, the part where Paul says, hey, let me give you 5 good things about yourself before I tell you 25 bad things, right? And so that's where we're at. These 5 positives that start, that begin 1 Corinthians. He says, grace and peace to you, right? It's grace and peace to you from our God and Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So, the first thing is this. These people are genuinely saved. Genuinely saved. They're genuine believers. How do we know that? because it's the church of God in Corinth, and they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're just like any other church that is called to be separate. You've been sanctified. It's a big word. There are three big ones. Sanctified, justified, and glorified. Exactly. So, justified means saved. You've been saved. Sanctified means you're in the process of growing in your faith with Christ. And glorified is the coming future of what we will receive when we raise up into heaven with God. When the glorified body that Christ received, there will be no pain, no misery, no sadness, all of that. That's His glorification that is coming. So He says, to those who are sanctified, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so we know that these people are saved. We see that he says, grace and peace to you. So this grace and peace is kind of like just a general, typical run-of-the-mill grace and peace. But in verse 4, he talks about this grace that was ongoing. That was this grace of God that is something that has been given not only to the Corinthian church, but to all Christians. And it says this, I always thank God for you, in verse 4, because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. His grace given you. It's this gift of grace. So there's this evidence that they are saved. These people are genuinely saved. The second thing, positive, is this, that they're blessed with an abundance. Blessed with an abundance. So, verse 5, for in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, and in all your knowledge. You've been enriched. You've been given abundance. They've been endowed with eloquence and knowledge. They knew the gospel. This wasn't just a group of people that were thrown together and that they came from other backgrounds. They came from different churches. You know, I was in the church of Thessalonica, and now I'm here at the church in Corinth. There wasn't any moving of churches. These were all brand new Christians that had knowledge. Imagine spending a year and a half with Apostle Paul. And I'm not talking about once a week hanging out with Paul. I'm talking about a life that was lived together with Paul. This is life or death, eternal life and eternal death stuff that Paul was looking at and saying, this is deeply, deeply important and valuable for your life, for eternity. And so I'm not going to just be like, okay, let me do the proclamation gospel once a week and hope that you get it. This was hours upon hours upon hours upon hours of time spent over a year and a half diving into some of the most deep spiritual questions of the universe. And they were dealing with them. And they were coming to conclusions that were right. And they were understanding Scripture. They were blessed. Not only was this a group of people that God had brought together ultimately in His purposes, He brought them together for a great church with great gifts in a great location in order to influence the greatest amount of people that were coming through that. Remember, we're talking about Corinth is on an isthmus that you have to pass through Corinth if you're going to travel in that area at all. And so people are going to hear about the gospel. And God brings together a group of people that weren't just passionate about the gospel, but were really talented. And they were blessed with this abundance. Not only an abundance of riches, but spiritual riches as well. Imagine having Paul, and then after Paul comes Apollos. Apollos, who is called a mighty man of the Scriptures. A guy who's like one of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers of that era, comes in and fills the pulpit after Paul. Right? This is powerful, powerful stuff. And then not to mention that, Peter also has a lot of influence into this church as well. So now you've got two major apostles and a really empowering, amazing preacher as your teacher. And that is going out to a group of extremely talented individuals that are all out. Imagine what could happen. Imagine what could happen. And this is about year four. It's about the age of Way of Life Fellowship that Paul writes this letter to them. It says, now you have great Bible teaching, you have great talent, you've got wealth abundantly, and so I want you to go out and do this great stuff, but instead you've kind of gone off the wagon here. And so, but he starts with these thanks and these greetings, this thanksgiving. So they're blessed with being genuinely saved. They're blessed with this abundance. They've been securely established. Paul says, the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed, mean established, made sure, authenticated. Other places in the New Testament say the same Greek word, use the same Greek word referring to miraculous signs and wonders that God used confirming the gospel being preached by the apostles. In Mark 16:20 and Hebrews 2:3, Paul had personally spent this time establishing this foundation. And so he says, excuse me, for in him you've been enriched in every way, verse 5, in all of your speaking and all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed in you. Or securely established. And you've heard it. And you've seen it. I remember as a young pastor, I was leading youth ministries and I'm doing small group ministries and I was leading in worship and doing on the worship team and I related with older people and I related with younger people and I could kind of minister across a broad spectrum. And I remember sitting in an office of this senior pastor and it was just me and him and we'd have regular meetings weekly and he looked at me and he said, Chris, you are the most talented pastor I've ever met. And I was like, thank you. He said, it's not a compliment. And I said, how's that not a compliment? It seems like a really great compliment to me. Thank you. And he says, no, it's not a compliment because what will happen is you will rely on your own strength and your own ability and your own talents. Then you're not going to lean on Jesus. It's the temptation is going to be for you to just skate through because you're talented, because you know how to do things, because you relate with people, because you can communicate with people well. And so because of these things and because of this talent, it's going to make it difficult to work hard. I heard this quote one time, this mantra, I've given it to Ezra several times. I think I've probably shared it with you, is that hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Hard work will beat talent every day when talent doesn't work hard. And so this concept of talented people also working hard to understand who God is and lean on Him and to lean on Christ and not on your own understanding is a temptation that's very difficult for people who this comes naturally to. It comes easy to stand in front of people and speak. It comes naturally to perform. And when that is the case, and when you have talent, it's easy to rely on the talent and to not lean on the Lord. And to make it look like you are leaning on the Lord. And that's what this church in Corinth is doing. And I would venture to say, it's not just what the church in Corinth is struggling with. I think that's one of the beautiful things about this Corinthians letter is it's timeless. It's for everyone, everywhere. He says it in verse 2. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter isn't just to the Corinthian people or to the Corinthian church. This letter is to you and to me. It is to all of the church now, globally. It's to the church. So, they've got... Excuse me, that's going to happen. You're just going to have to live with it. You've got these people who are genuinely saved. They're blessed with an abundance. They're securely established. Their foundation is strong. They've done everything right. The foundation is built exactly to code. It's got all of the metal that's supposed to be in it. It's got all of the fiber that's supposed to be in the cement. It's got all of the bolts in the right places. It's all been formed up perfectly, exactly as it's supposed to be, according to the blueprints. The strength of the concrete's been tested, and you can tell that I'm a contractor and and that I like building, and this is a great analogy. Okay. And so it's all been started well. And as you start building this thing, stuff starts happening. Life happens. The talented people start leaning on their own understanding instead of leaning on the faith of Christ to guide their way. And by the time that they go to put the roof cap on this building, they realize the whole thing is out of square. That even though the foundation's square, somebody started putting in boards that were warped and that were all tweaked. So, not only were they given all of these things and securely established, thank you, they were spiritual. Oh, is it? You're just going to sit there? This is great. Thank you, Janet. So, verse 7. Let's start there. Verse 7. Let's get back to Scripture here. So, verse 7. You see, in verse 6, it says, because of our testimony about Christ, which was confirmed in you. And now you see, in verse 7, it, therefore, some versions it may say, so that. You can't ignore this. You can't ignore the therefore. The therefore is there for a reason, right? And so it's connecting these two verses. The last verse, which is saying it's confirmed in you, you're solid there. But therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Imagine being in a group of people where not one spiritual gift is lacking. Where every spiritual gift is shown and made known and is being used. That's the amazing thing here. The positive tone of this is to say not only are all of the spiritual gifts represented here, but you're using them. It's actually like churches looks like it's supposed to look, where it's not just a preacher doing the whole thing. It's a congregation of people that are doing it. That they are collectively together, corporately coming and bringing people to Christ and bringing people to faith in Christ. And that the spiritual gifts are not lacking. Imagine that. Healing, leadership, teaching, training, pastoring, mentoring, mercy showing, all of those, the whole gamut of spiritual giftedness is being shown in these people and is represented in these people. So, they're spiritually gifted, and then not only are they spiritually gifted, they're prophetically alert. What do I mean by that? They're prophetically alert. What is it? What does it mean? Well, let's look at it. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you what? Not just await, eagerly await. As you eagerly await who? Jesus. As you eagerly await our Lord Jesus to be revealed. As you wait for him to come. And so they're prophetically alert. They're aware. that not only do we have the spiritual gifts, not only do we have the resources and the talent, not only do we have the perfect location, we are primed and ready to go. Why? We have an urgency about us. There is an urgent awareness of the upcoming revelation of Christ again to the earth. Jesus is coming back. And we know it. Amen? And they're waiting for him to come back. And so they have everything. Like if you were to ask me, what would be your perfect church? I would say one that's economically, spiritually, and prophetically aware, alert, capable. A church that has all the spiritual gifts and everyone unifying together in order to use those spiritual gifts for God's glory and his good pleasure. Take that church and put it in the perfect location with a bunch of people who already have an awareness of spiritual things but are craving Jesus, freedom, craving an understanding of an unknown God. Craving that. Put all of that together, and that, I would say, is a perfect church with a perfect way to start. Right? They had everything that they needed. And so, they had this urgent ministry in the light of this prophetic reality. And so here, let's see what happens. Because of all those things, that you've got all of these things that make life really great. You're genuinely saved. You've got an abundance of blessing financially, economically, spiritually speaking. You're well endowed in those areas. You're securely established. You are spiritually gifted and prophetically alert. And so what happens next? What do you get when you have all of that? You get some rewards. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. Blameless. That's one of the great things that we can be excited about, right? This kind of reward that results, this kind of reward that results in our being blameless. And so you've got these guys who are genuinely saved. They are blessed with an abundance. They're securely established. They are spiritually gifted. They're prophetically alert. And the reward of that is when Jesus comes, the day of his reckoning, right, and you are standing before God himself, right there, he's in front of you, and you are found blameless, regardless of the fact that you are currently in an unrelenting sinner state. Regardless of the fact that the rest of 1 Corinthians is going to be how badly you're screwing up and how love really is important for you to understand and comprehend the trueness of what, get back to your first love kind of a thing. Regardless of the fact that your pride has knocked you down, you will still stand before the Lord blameless. What an incredible promise, not only for the first the Corinthian church, but for us. This promise that regardless of how well I've started, regardless of how passionate I was about Jesus when I first started this journey, and how I've maybe got a little bit cold over the last couple years, I've become undisciplined. Maybe I've kind of walked a little bit in a different path from God. Regardless, you stand before the Lord blameless. Blameless. I went to this missions conference yesterday and the day before, and called Missions Connection, and it was great. It was a powerful time. Really, really loud. loud worship. That's when you know you're either sick or getting old. like I took hearing protection. So, and it was really good. And I came away from it and was like, man, there's some things in my life that I really want to, I want to shore up. I want to do some things differently. We're entering into a new season of our life where hopefully by the end of this year, I'll be able to just solely focus on church work, which is really exciting, but I've never lived there before. I've never lived in that space where I have not been bivocational. And so I'm prepping and working in that direction and looking forward to what this year has to offer. And I'm excited about what God is going to bring. And I came away from it like, man, I've got some like some things to do, and I'm pretty excited about it. And last night, I'm reading this post from a friend of mine in college who just declared that he walked away from his faith. He essentially divorced the faith and went through this grieving process of his childhood faith in Christ. And it's like the swings of this amazing experience with God, an awesome time and exciting looking for toward the future. And then this guy who's a really close friend of mine who just decides to divorce it all. How do you reconcile the two? How do you reconcile the great immensity and gravity of God and how amazing He is with this concept of foolishness? Christianity is rubbish. It's ridiculous. And to believe it has to mean that you are a barbaric ignorant. And you're like, wait, this is a really difficult line to toe there, to walk down this kind of, how do I graciously approach my friend who has just walked away from his faith entirely? It's emotionally, it's difficult. And you start wondering and thinking about like, okay, wait a second. What I'm preaching this morning is that regardless of the fact that he, you know, started out really well and started out secure and started out with all of this great potential and great life, he started out with all that. He's gone the way of the Corinthians. He's gone the way of Edgar Allan Poe, and he's chosen a path that's completely different. How do I reconcile that in my mind or in anybody's mind that he will stand before the Lord blameless? You question whether he was saved at all. All of these things come into your mind and flood into your mind. And the answer really comes down to, we don't know. We don't know. But we do know that Paul, an apostle before Christ, apostle of Christ Jesus, who by the will of God is bringing the good news of God's glorious kingdom to us in 1 Corinthians, tells the Corinthian church that they will stand before the Lord blameless. And that's incredible to think about. The fact that this fellowship with God for eternity, despite our current status of unrelenting sinners, that we will be able to be before Him blameless. And the second reward is that we're going to have enduring fellowship with other believers as well, that it will be experienced every day with the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. Blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord is faithful. So, what are we supposed to do with this? What's our action items? So we can start well, and that's all good. We've started well as a church at Way of Life. I look at Way of Life, and I'm like excited about where we're at right now. I feel like we are at the starting blocks right now, which is, on one hand, I'm like, it took a long time to get to the starting blocks. On the other hand, I'm like, I'm excited. We've got a group of people that are faithful, a group of people that are excited to say, okay, what God, what do you have for us? Not what do you have for way of life? What do you have for us, for me, personally? God, where can I grow? How can I serve? How can I minister? How can I share my faith? How can I reach out to other people in love and in support and help them? And I feel like we're at the starting blocks. And so we want to start well, but we also want to make sure that we're finishing well. And personally, we want to make sure we finish well. We've all heard the whole, the bigger they are, the harder they fall kind of a mantra. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. And no other church in history has measured up to the assets and the resources of the Corinthian church. Unfortunately, all of that wealth, spiritually and economically, resulted in pride, leading to selfishness and envy and division and conflict. And they got knocked off their pedestal by their own pride. So we need to let this be a warning to us. If our position or our possessions are leading us to pride, then may God remove them, those possessions. May God remove those things and remind us each day how blessed we truly are because of Him. Because of Him. It's amazing. And so I'm excited where God is leading us, where God is leading you. And prayerfully, we will be able to look at our life as a church 20 years down the road, and we'll be able to say we were faithful. We were faithful to do what God wanted us to do. And it was because of our faithfulness that other people came to know who He is. I was excited when I was listening to one of the speakers. His name is Francis Chan, and he was talking about how he had this experience of prayer that changed his whole life, and it happened like 2 weeks ago. He's like, it was the best moment, highest highlight of my ministry life so far. And it happened because this group of people came into his office and they said, can we spend a little bit of time with you, Francis? And he's like, well, okay, I have an hour to give you. And so he comes in and sits with them, and this group of people were kind of radical Christians. And they said, we just want to pray with you for an hour. You've given us an hour. Can we pray with you for an hour? And so they pray for an hour, and he's like, oh, it's 1 o'clock. I'm going to cancel my next meeting that I have. Let's stick around. This is too good. Let's pray longer. And so he cancels his next meeting, and they pray till 5 o'clock. And then he says, this is too good. And he cancels his next appointment, which I think probably was dinner with his family, and cancels his next appointment, and they pray until midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, like 13 hours, they spend praying. And he said he felt like it could have gone on even longer. And he said they experienced a healing in this prayer time, and they experienced powerful, powerful ministry happening in amazing ways. And from that moment, he said it was the first time in all of his ministry career that he had ever seen somebody, witnessed somebody get healed in front of him. He said every time he had gone anywhere and prayed for somebody to be healed, it didn't really happen. And he thought he was the common denominator of it. He's like, you guys are starting to pray for healing for this person. I'm going to excuse myself because I'm the reason it doesn't happen. But he ended up going over and praying for this lady, and her pain completely went away. And from that moment, he said, we've seen 5 or 6 people get healed completely after that. He said, I've never seen it before, and now all of a sudden it's like the floodgates came open. And you can think about it, and I'm like thinking to myself, okay, I tend to be a skeptic. And I'm excited. I was talking with Sergio this morning about this. I'm excited about this persistence in prayer. This concept is one of the things that I want to focus on over the course of this next year for myself, is persistence in prayer. You think about the parable, the guy knocking on the door of the neighbor in order to borrow bread, right? Hey, I need some bread. It's 2 in the morning. right? knocking on the door. And if you think of it as in terms of the outside of the door is this side of heaven, and the inside of the door is heaven and God, and you knocking on the door. Oftentimes, and how many of us do this, spiritually speaking, and I think the Corinthian church did this similar thing. They knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock on the door. You know what? It's 2 a.m. I'm going to bother them. I mean, the whole lead up to it, how many of us would have stopped short? I'll just wait until the morning. I'll just wait until I could just, I'll ask them tomorrow. They're not done and pursued that knocking on the door. They knock on the door, knock on the door, knock on the door, and pretty soon, the more you knock, the more movement happens on the other side of heaven, right? On the other side of the door. In heaven, you're causing movement. And all of a sudden, God opens the door, and there you are, standing in the presence of God Almighty, in the presence of heaven itself. And your continual prayer, your constant knocking, caused heaven to move and caused him to listen to what it is that you had to say, no matter how petty it may seem, no matter what the issue may be. The God of heaven would be stirred to move because of persistence. And I think that's what we lose. I think that's what the Corinthian church lost, was that persistence in prayer, that persistence of saying, okay, at some point God's going to show up here, as opposed to, let's just fix it ourselves. You know what? Let's not bother them. Let's just make our own bread. Even though we don't have any of the ingredients to make it. Even though we have no capability on our own to make it, I don't even know how. Let's just make it ourselves, right? Then we end up creating something like tortillas or something like that. I don't know, because we don't know what we're doing, which is a good thing, but it's not the best thing, like homemade rolls. You see what I'm saying, though? Is this like that? Is persistence of appeal? And I think at some point you can ask yourself, well, at what point do I turn away in prayer? Like, at what point do you reach this capacity where you say, oh, okay, I give up? You know, it feels like, honestly, it feels like sometimes I go and I get on my knees before the Lord and I say, Lord, today I want to hear from you. I want to know what you want to say. Lord, I want to depend on you. I want you to lead me in every way that I'm going. Okay, see you later. Right? I mean, that's not a conversation. That's information. God's probably like, oh, okay, neat. Come back to me later on when you're ready to have a conversation. So be thinking about, let it be a warning to us. Let it be kind of a call to us individually as well as the church collectively to say, man, what are our resources? What are our assets? What do we have that are available to us? What are our spiritual gifts? What are our potential? You know, where's our location? What are we gifted with here as a church? And then let's not forget that we should rely on the Lord through the whole thing. And not rely on our talents, our abilities, or our human giftedness. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've given us. Thank you for the ability to be prophetically alert. Help us to be urgent in ministry, urgent in prayer. Lord, in light of the reality that you are going to return, help us to not become dull to that concept of your return. Lord, help us to have it ever present on our lips, ever present on our mind, Lord, that we would consciously and constantly be focused on the fact that you are coming, that you will return, that your glory will shine forever, Lord. Father, we just want to be a part of it. We just want to be a part of it. Whatever part that is, Lord, help us to be a part of it. We desire more than anything to just depend on you and to be devoted to you. Lord, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What stood out to you? Anything? Excuse me. Thank you. Yeah, sometimes our possessions and our possession or our position can end up leading us to pride. That's a lot of P's. I'm not usually an alliteration person, but our ideals become idols. I like that. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Someone else should do the handing out of the microphone. Josh, you want to hand the microphone around? Thanks.
You were talking about talent before.
Yeah.
I've asked myself a question. Am I just a Christian dispensing machine?
Huh.
Well, yeah. Like on any spiritual subject at all.
Right. Yeah.
Meaning, basically, do I possess my knowledge, but not really a part of the whole?
Right. Humility, right? I think that what it comes down to, the Corinthian church would have probably been just fine had they been humble. You know? I mean, it probably would have been a really nice letter that continued to say, I just, not only did I appreciate all of this stuff about you, about your position and your possession and all of the things that you're gifted in, but you're also extremely humble. And man, look at the ministry that's fruit that's coming from you. Instead, we end up getting knocked off our high horse, right? And that's really what it all comes down to, is this humility of saying the Lord is the one. He's the Lord of the harvest, right? I think sometimes we enter into a conversation that's with the mindset that says, all right, all I have to do is pretend to listen to these people and then convince them of how right I am, right? And convince them of my rightness and that they should listen to my rightness. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Yeah. 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 Amen. Anything else? And I don't know that I will. And here's why. My initial reaction is to talk to them. I mean, really smart people would probably tell you, did my mic go away? Am I here? Okay. So really smart, you know, psychologists would probably give you really great advice that is could end up being dead wrong, right? And so my initial reaction was to talk to him. That, in fact, was to, he lives in Southern California. And so I'm like, I need to get a plane ticket, and I need to go down, and I need to spend a couple days face-to-face with him and ask him a lot of questions. Because this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And I have a lot of questions surrounding it. I've learned that my first reaction is usually wrong. So it's a guy thing, yeah. So I have instead come to the conclusion, really the only way that I am going, the best way I should say, that I am going to influence him is in prayer. Just me and the Lord hashing it out. And persistently. Yeah, unless God says go and gives you a very clear directive, because the chances of it being fruitful, not good, unless the Lord has really prepared that. Listening to him, obviously, is a really good step, you know. I mean, oftentimes we end up getting into the spot where it's like, oh, here's my logical argument, here's my lawyer-isms, you know, and I'm going to defend the faith, or I'm called to defend it. You've maligned it, and so here I am going to defend it, and it becomes conflict. And so I'd avoid the conflict. That's why I say, and I would say even before you even go listen to him, I would pray and see if you're even the person that needs to go listen to him. I'm not a very good listener when it comes to apologetics, because that's what I feel like is happening. I need to defend this. I need to give systematic and reasonable explanation as to why it is that you've gone from creationism to evolutionism, and I could defend that. And I can argue, and I can battle, but it does, no, that's not going to do any good. It's sort of like, I mean, there are people that engaged him on social media, and were like, and I'm like, that's obviously shown to work in the past. Never, right? Ever. And so, you know, I'm going to close up here. I want to make sure that we keep tabs on time, but. Oh, go ahead. Sure. Yeah, only God can judge, and that's that. You come down to it, and it's like, okay, is my friend going to heaven? I don't know. Is your friend going to heaven? I don't know. Did they ever really believe? I don't know. I mean, really, it comes down to the relationship between them and the Lord. And if they have had a relationship with the Lord in the past, you have to believe that the Lord can communicate to them. And I know that he can. I mean, he could turn people who've never heard of Jesus in Islamic countries to Jesus in a heartbeat just through a dream. You know, I mean, he could do whatever he wants to. He's God, yeah. So, but my recommendation would be just to pray, and that's all. And that's where I need accountability, and I also need help from you guys. Be praying for me as I deal with these types of situations. Be praying for me throughout the course of the year as we see what God is doing in this thing. I've never been in this position before where I'm entering into full-time ministry, and that's a powerful and exciting time. And so let's enter into this thing together. Cool? Agreed? All right, let's stand together as we close in prayer. Jesus, you're awesome. You're incredible. You're powerful. You are our Lord and Savior. You're the Master and Creator of all things. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the conversation. And Lord, even though we want to honor time, Lord, we feel like we could probably just keep going on and on. And that, Lord, I pray that you would allow for conversations, for relationships to be built in this body that sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. That, Lord, you would meld us together and make us a body of believers that are so passionate about doing your will. But, Lord, there is nothing in this world that could stop us. Father, I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and move us, shape us, make us like you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you.